We'll be looking at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15. I want to just take a moment and thank someone I don't think I've ever thanked. And if I have thanked them, I'm going to thank them again, and I don't really care. Because I have the pulpit, and I can do that. I want to thank Pete Ross right there. He's giving me that look. I'm in trouble, but I don't care. Every week, Pete Ross folds the bulletin. The thing that you throw away after the worship service. He labors, and he doesn't care what changes I've made. I make changes a lot, or what I throw in, he folds, and he does it with such a cheerful heart. And you know, I think we did 110 of these. You don't count, I'm sure, because that would make it even worse. No wonder the school got mad at me for making that many copies. My heart skipped a beat. I deserve that. It's okay. But man, it's things like this, the little things. Well, this is not a little thing, because this is now, actually it's 110 copies, but it's 220 sheets of paper that he has to fold, you know, he's serving the Lord, and he never wants recognition. He'll say something, and so thank you, Pete, so much. That is just huge. It's just a huge thing you do for the worship service, so I wanted to say that. I've been meaning to say that for a while, so thank you. But with that being said, let's now go to Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. Let's listen to God's word. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we come to this section of your word, Father, give us wisdom. Help us understand it. But also work in our hearts to change our hearts, to grow us and strengthen our faith, to grow us in holiness. And Father, if we're here and we don't know Jesus as our Savior, to bring us to faith and repentance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the period of time between Jesus' resurrection and his return, the millennium, is over in the text. It's over. Satan has been defeated, and now we come to another vision. Let's start this morning by looking just at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Okay, so the first thing that John sees in this vision is a throne. As a throne, right? But if we look at the text, it's a great white throne. Now, John, in Revelation, loves to use the word great. And in fact, I think he uses it like a little over 80 times. And when he uses the word great in the context of Revelation, he means larger than life. Like great, bigger than we've ever seen, bigger than we've ever imagined. So here, John has seen a throne that is larger than he's ever seen before. And remember, not literally. Okay, we're not taking everything literally, but what does that mean? He's seen power that he's never seen before, an authority that he's never seen before. And that's what he sees when he sees this great white throne. But then there's a color as well, right? And we can't ignore that color. What does that color mean, white? Well, remember just a few weeks ago, Jesus rode on a white horse, victorious, right? So white means victorious. So here we have this great white throne of judgment, which is a throne of victory. But what else? Holiness. Purity. So here, that's what this throne represents. But the throne's not really what's that important. I mean, that's important, don't get me wrong. But who sits on that throne? That's what's important. And who sits on the throne? It's God. God who rules. God who, and this is important for this morning, judges. And it's God who is holy. And what we see here in 11 through 15 is Judgment Day. Okay? And this is a day that Jesus spoke about. This is a day that it's not just here in Revelation, but listen to this. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 31 through 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep from the goats. So here at Judgment Day, okay? So be ready for that. We're going to come back to it. But then we see something else. What do we see right after that? We see this great white throne, God sitting on it, and then we see earth and the sky has fled away. The earth and the sky has fled away, and there was no place for them. What this means is the earth and all that we know, all that we're used to, will be completely changed. Will be completely changed. Everything that we're used to, the San Juans, the Mississippi River, the great oceans, the polar regions, whatever you want to throw at me, they will be completely changed. They won't be annihilated. Notice that. It's not like this earth that we live in is going to be completely annihilated and God will start something new, brand new. No, they will be changed. They will be renewed. They will be made new. Now, in one sense, this is scary, right? This is scary in a sense because we're familiar with everything and we don't like change, right? We don't want change. We have the San Juan Mountains. What else do you need, right? You don't need anything other than the San Juan Mountains. We don't want them changed. So it's scary. But here's the thing. When God comes back and we see the sky has fled away, the earth has fled away, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing because God will make everything not just renewed, but better. Everything God will renew will be better. It will go back to Genesis 1 in a sense, where everything will be what? Good. It will be all good. So this is a day, what, that we should be longing for. As great as our life may or may not be right now, this is not it. We should be longing for the day when the earth and the sky has fled away and no place was found for them, because God will be making things better. But this is also scary for another reason. The great white throne. God is on the judgment seat, right, of this great white throne. How is that scary? Because God is holy, 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 and we are not. We are sinful. We have sin. Even for us, if we are here and we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved, we are justified, we are redeemed, right? But we still have sin. And for us to stand before a holy God, that's scary. Think about our sin. We struggle with the sin of anger. We struggle with the sin of not forgiving others, with not loving our spouse the way we should, of not parenting our kids in a Christ-like way. We lie. We steal. We don't keep the Sabbath. We take the Lord's name in vain. We covet. I could go on and on, right? But I won't, because I feel too guilty. Because this is scary when we think about sin and we think about standing before a great white throne and a holy, holy God. That's scary. But, don't worry, I'm going to get this but in. For the follower of Christ, we need not fear. For the follower of Christ, though we sin, and though we sin all the ways I just mentioned, and more so, though we sin, if we are in Christ, Jesus paid it all. And yes, I get it. We should have sung that hymn this morning. I get it. But Jesus paid it all. So for us as the follower of Christ, yes, we will bow before God because he is mighty, he is glorious, he is great, right? And he is holy. But because of Jesus, we need not fear. Jesus paid it all. Jesus. And when we stand before the throne, it's not our sin God sees. He sees Christ's righteousness in us. Because Christ's righteousness was given to us. Isn't that beautiful? That should give us boldness and confidence for the day when we stand before the Lord. Not with anything we do, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling, and simply to Jesus does God look. It's amazing. So we need not fear. We are seen as white as snow in the eyes of God because of Jesus. But if the great white throne doesn't impact you at all, I think you're missing something. Right? If the great white throne doesn't make you have a little trepidation at all, is it because you think you can stand before God on your own merits? Do you think that you can just stand before God because you're a good person, that you've done good in your life? More good than bad? No, it doesn't work that way. Or does this not, the whole idea of this great white throne, not give you any humility at all because you don't see how horrible your sin is? We must see how bad sin is. God hates sin. God hates sin. We must realize that. We must realize that. But now let's move on to verses 12 to 13. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So here we see Judgment Day. And here's the thing that we need to notice. Everybody stands before God. Everybody. Great and small. It doesn't matter if you're a king or the president or just homeless or poor or in between. Everybody stands before God. Everybody. There's this movie a long time ago. Don't even know the name. They were trying to get the cops, the New York police were trying to get this hitman out of an apartment. And the guy in charge, the police officer in charge, says to his subordinate, "Go get everybody." And the subordinate says, "What do you mean, everybody?" And it was Gary Oldman. So if you know who Gary Oldman is, and Gary Oldman turns to him and he just yells in the Gary Oldman way, "Everybody!" Pretty impactful. And that's how it is here. Everybody will stand before God. Everybody. In other words, you can't avoid it. You can't get out of it. Right? We try to get out of things all the time. Trust me, I've asked you to do nursery for weeks and we have lots of openings. So you try, and so far you've been very successful. But I'm going to be sending texts out this week and now you'll feel guilty or you just won't respond. All right? So we try to get out of things all the time. So maybe people were thinking, "I'm going to get out of the judgment day. I'll just get around it." Or I met one time a police officer who said, "Well, I'm a police officer. I don't have to worry about being judged. I'm a police officer and I do more good for society." Everybody stands before the Lord. Everybody, no exceptions, no passes. But with everybody, what else is there with everybody? Notice it's everybody. They're books. Now, at first, that's just exciting, right? Books for me. I love books. So I'm thinking, okay, so far, so good. Right? Books. But it's different. These are books. The first set of books there record everyone's good deeds and bad deeds. The good and bad that we've done. Now, before we start thinking, okay, cool, I have a chance. Good deeds. We do way more bad deeds. In fact, it's not for now to debate. I would argue we rarely do good deeds. And if we do good deeds, they're in sinful ways. Okay? So these books are filled with our bad, sinful, evil deeds. And James 2:10, what does James say? "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So here are the books of just bad deeds that we do. Our sin. The sin from this morning that you committed on the way to church. The sin that you've committed every day in your life, or whatever sin that you've committed, it is written in these books. But praise God that there's one other book, right? When we look at the text, praise God that there's one other book. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Praise God for that book of life. I mean, seriously, we should like sing the doxology. We should be praising God that it's not just the first set of books that just records our evil deeds. I can only imagine the volumes from my life alone of evil deeds. There is another book, and it's the book of life. This is the book of life. And how do we get our name written in this book of life? God writes our names in this book. God paid the cost of this book by giving Jesus. He paid for this book. And he puts our names in it. He writes our names. He elects us. If you want to go theology there. He chooses us. He chooses who is in the book of life. I mean, to be honest with you, I mean, what a proof text for election. God chooses who is in the book of life. And here's the thing. He does not choose based off of what we will do or what we do now or anything based off of our merits. He puts our names, he chooses us to salvation, to this book of life, by his grace alone. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. How often do I hear that? Isn't that weird? You all know me, so that's even weirder, right? When someone says, oh, you're a pastor. You have it in with a big man. You know, special privileges, like wink, wink. No! I'm in the book of life because of God's grace. Because of God's grace, only because of that. God chooses and writes our name in the book of life based off of his grace, not our works. And then we get to this. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Okay, not works righteousness. That's not what we're talking about here. Or works salvation. We're not talking about that at all. For those who have not repented of their sins and have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then God will judge those people based off of their works. And what are their works? Sin. And they will be held accountable. They will be punished. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So those who are not in Christ will be held accountable by their works. The covenant of works. Right? But for the follower of Jesus, it's Christ's works. Christ's perfect work that we're held to. And we are forgiven for our sins because of Christ and his work on the cross. We will not in Christ be judged because Jesus was our substitute. He took that punishment. He took that judgment from God for us. Isn't that just beautiful? We should probably have kept Beth up here and just continuously sung the doxology, praising God. Because this is beautiful, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is beautiful. We don't deserve to have our name written in the book of life, and yet God, by his grace, puts our name in the book of life. We deserve to be judged for our sins. Think about your sins. Think about what you struggle with. Think about it. Think about the sin that you hate so much, that you just wish you didn't struggle with day in and day out. Think about that, and remember that Jesus paid for that sin. Jesus paid for that sin. We should just be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing. And then we see the sea. We move on in the text. We see the sea, the grave, Hades, and they're giving up the dead. They're giving up the dead. So again, all will be judged. All will be judged. Everybody. Those who have died in the past. Those who die now. Those who haven't died. Everyone will be judged. Again, we don't like to think about that, but it's everybody. It's everybody. A couple of years ago, we went to Tucson, Arizona for a Thanksgiving break. Tucson is an amazing town. Anyone been there? Tucson? It's okay. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you in the back. College town, right? We were there in November, so perfect weather, right? But one thing about Tucson that I love is the Air Force Base there. Right, it's Davis-Monthan Air Force Base. If I mispronounce that to my veterans, I'm sorry. But there's a cool Air Force Base, and what's really cool about this Air Force Base is what civilians actually have labeled the boneyard. The boneyard is where planes go to die, pretty much. When a plane in the Air Force or any of the branches of the U.S. government is set to retire, not be flown anymore, they fly it to the boneyard, and it sits parked there, and it's like, I don't know, thousands of acres? It's got to be thousands of acres. It's huge. And it sits there. And then the government is being fiscally responsible. I know, it's crazy. And they take parts from those dead planes and they give them to like current planes to save money. It's actually brilliant. And so they do that. So if you have an F-16 in Langley Air Force Base that needs a new part, they call the boneyard. And the boneyard gets it out of the planes and sends it to them. But what's even cooler than that, because some people are thinking, okay, this is boring. Like the women here are like, who cares? You get to take a tour of this place. And so I said, so when Kim and I were planning this vacation, I said, we can go, but we're going to the boneyard. I don't care. We're all going. You sit on air-conditioned buses, and you tour for an hour and a half. Yeah. An hour. It is awesome. How dare you? And so you go, and you go up like rows and rows of planes, and there's a tour guide, and they give you a tour. They tell you all about the planes, and it's so cool, and it's long, and the kids were really bored. And I even heard Kim like whisper to Lydia one time something to the effect of, "This is Daddy's thing. Just hang in there." You know, she was like, you know, she's done. You know? But here's the thing. So before you get on this Air Force, what's the point of the story? Okay, hang on. So before you get on the Air Force base on this tour, you go and you have to go through security, right? It's an actual active Air Force base. And so what they do is you get on the bus, and they stop the bus, they make you get off, and they put you in a garage, like a big garage. And they search the bus, and they take all of our licenses, and they check our IDs, including the bus driver and the tour guide. And keep in mind, the bus driver and the tour guide, you know, they do like 4 or 5 tours a day. So these guards, the security, they know who these guys are. But no exceptions. No exceptions. They check ID. They go through security. And here we see Judgment Day. No exceptions. It doesn't matter who you think you are, great or small. It doesn't matter. No exceptions. Everybody goes through judgment. Everybody will stand before the great white throne. And only those who are in Christ will be saved. Not everybody will be saved. Only those in Christ will be saved. Look at verse 14 and 15, please. Then death, Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so we have the second death, the lake of fire, the second death. Eternal punishment for our sins. And this is where, you know, it gets uncomfortable. This is hell. Hell. And that might be uncomfortable for us, Christian or non-Christian, to talk about. But it doesn't mean it's not biblical truth. Those who are not in Christ, all those who are not in Christ, will suffer the lake of fire, will suffer in hell forever. And here's the thing. There are no second chances after death. There are no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no praying for the dead. When we die, when we stand before the great white throne, that's it. That's it. And if we don't know Jesus, if we have not trusted him as our Savior, the lake of fire. But here's the good news. And I talked about this a little last week, so it's a little redundant in a sense. But here's the good news. That Judgment Day has not yet arrived. Right? We're here. We're not standing there together before the Lord. So that day has not yet arrived. So what does that mean for us as the follower of Christ? That means we have time to go out and evangelize. We have time to go tell people about the good news, that they don't have to suffer in the lake of fire forever, but that there's a way to be saved. And that way is through Jesus. So we can go out. And I plead with you. Go out. Go out. We have loved ones who do not know Christ. We have neighbors, co-workers who do not know Christ. Be the light for them. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. And at the very least, and this is my challenge for us today. I don't usually, you know, make like blunt challenges to you. But I'm in a mood today. So I'm going to do that. But pray. At the very least, this week, think of someone you know who does not know Jesus and pray for that person. Because here's the thing, God saves, right? That's our theology, and it's not only our theology, it's the Bible. God saves. So pray. Maybe it's that coworker that drives you crazy and who downright is mean to you. They don't know Jesus. Pray for them. Maybe it's your mother. Your children, your father, someone in your family. Maybe it's your neighbor. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for them. But then there's two other points of application I want to make. I think the praying and the evangelizing, that's huge. But I think this text also brings out two other points of application. And one is, I think the follower of Christ is called to be holy.
I think the follower of Christ is to be called to be holy here. But what do we see here? We see God. We see God in these on his white, great white throne. He's holy, holy, holy. The follower of Christ is to be holy. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6, he was challenged and he was asked about, you know, we're saved by grace. Can't we just live how we want and do what we want? And what does he say? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So be holy. And then Peter says this, 1 Peter 15:16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So brothers and sisters in Christ, be holy. Now, yes, we still sin. And yes, we're going to sin. But let's be holy. Let's strive for holiness. Let's fight our sin. Let's use the means that God has given us. You know, worship. What's a great way to be holy? To fight our sins? Come to worship. What's a great way to be holy and to fight our sins? By the Bible, the Word of God. That means we get into Bible studies. We get into small groups. Sunday school. We do that. We pray. We pray to God. We pray to God depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, make me holy. Help me fight that sin. So we pray. We surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord. And we take communion in a worthy manner. And we depend on the Holy Spirit to work. But we are called to be holy. We are saved by grace, right? Absolutely. And you know I know that. You know I think that. And I preach that. But we are called to be holy as well because of the grace that saves us. And then secondly and finally, here's your favorite word, finally. Think about what we just read in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Think about the book of life. You know, God didn't have to give us a book of life. You know, Adam and Eve, they sin. And God could have treated Adam and Eve like we treat others, right? Best of luck to you. Kind of walk off and just go and enjoy himself. Because that's what God can do. But God showed grace. And he showed a way of salvation by his grace through faith in Jesus. So here we see this book of life, and it's a reminder that we are saved by God's grace and we don't have to be in there. We have no right to be in that book. In that book of life, we should look at that and rejoice. We should just praise God for that. We should be thankful, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our life and continuously throughout our day. We should be praising God, thanking him for his grace. Always being in awe of his grace. You know, it's embarrassing. I notice I've lived here, 4 years now? And when we first moved here, when we first visited here, you know, you drive from Junction and you just see the mountains, right? It's like, whoa. And we drive downtowns and you see the mountains, whoa. And I notice that there are days when I don't even see the mountains. And it's not because of the clouds, right? That's a good excuse. But that doesn't work. It's just a sunny day. I noticed that on Thursday. It's like, whoa, I didn't even look at the mountains today. Because we get so used to it, right? It's there. It's beautiful, but it's there. And how often do we treat God's grace like that? I'm saved by grace. I'll go to church and celebrate then. Maybe I won't even go to church. Because I'm saved by grace. Do we get how amazing God's grace is? It's not something that we should treat it like that. We shouldn't treat it like, I don't care if I go to church today. I don't care if I don't even think about God's amazing grace today. Whatever. No, it's God's amazing grace. The book of life. And then we see the judgment throne and everybody stands before that. And everybody who does not know Jesus will suffer the lake of fire, hell, forever. We can't even truly grasp how horrible that is. Let us rejoice every single day. And maybe we can't sing hymns out of the hymnal every day. And maybe we can't have family devotions like we want to have family devotions every day. But privately, personally, let us just rejoice. and praise God for this his amazing grace. And let us then what? Share with people how amazing his grace is and how they can be impacted by his grace too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this picture that you revealed to John and revealed to us that shows the book of life, that shows judgment. And for those of us who are in Christ, let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice that we have been saved. We have been forgiven because of your grace through faith in Jesus. And let us do that every single day. Let that grace never be ordinary to us or boring to us. But let that grace always, Father, be amazing to us. And Father, for those here this morning who have not yet been saved by your grace, who maybe think that they can earn their salvation or they're righteous enough in their own works, Father, reveal to them by your Spirit that this judgment day of standing before your great white throne is real. And that they can't stand. And they need Jesus. Father, please bring them or anyone we're thinking of that does not know Christ to you for salvation. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.